For the announcements, I jumped off my script a bit, so thanks, Bob. Bob picked up the baton where I dropped it. If you're wondering where Jeremy is today, he's speaking in another church. I understand it's sort of it's not just a pastor swap. It's sort of a pastor slow dancer rotation or something. So he's speaking in a church in town, and that person is speaking at the Aurora Church, and the pastor from the new Aurora Church, which I understand, Kevin, you can correct me if I'm wrong, it's in what used to be Musgrave Baptist Church, I think, Mulgrave Baptist Church, something like that, in the north end. Kevin has been ministering with the Navigators for 20 years, and right now he's in the middle of a church plant in the north end of Halifax. And I get from reading this, Kevin, that the Running and Reading and I Am Potential, that must be programs that you're providing leadership to in the North End, as well as growing disciples in their new church. He has a passion for education and justice and a desire to see people outside of the reach of traditional ministries encountering Jesus and experiencing his transforming work in their lives and communities. He is married. His wife is Carolyn. His family's not here today. He has four children, aged 12 to 21, and we're very happy to have you here today. Kevin, we understand Scripture says that a prophet is not honored in his own, loved in his own country, so hopefully you'll feel the love here in a different country as you're here. And if I missed anything, you know more about yourself than I do, so I'll just jump in there.
Sure. Hey, thanks. Yeah, thanks. Welcome, everybody. I have no idea where you got that from. It's pretty accurate. Well, I could probably warm my water up right by that fan. But, it's nice to be here. And that's a great song. The one about, Christ before us. Christ around. I really like that. You know, I've often thought it's really good to be surrounded by Christ. He is before us, leading the way. He's behind us. He has our back. He's beside us, walking with us through life. He is above us as the one whom we worship. He's below us as the one who serves us. And he's actually within us. It's a pretty good thing, actually, to be really, as you think about walking through your life, to be really surrounded by Christ. I really like that song. That's great. So yeah, greetings. I pass on my greetings from Aurora to you. I assume you will say, yes, I could pass on your greetings from here back to Aurora. Yeah, I could introduce myself a little bit more. I think that kind of captured it a little bit. Aurora is a fairly recent, quite recent actually, church plant in the north end of Halifax down in the peninsula. So Mulgrave Park Baptist Church, which was in existence from the early 1950s, closed its doors, had its final service at the end of December of this past year. And Aurora is the, I don't know, you can call it a church plant, you can call it a replant, I don't think it really matters. It's the kind of the new thing that's been born. So in our faith, we believe really strongly in death and resurrection, and that's actually what's happened here. Something has died, it came to the end of its life, something new has been born. So it's pretty exciting. Yeah, so we're just down right in the middle of the north end there and enjoying it very much. So I give some leadership to that. Yes, I do work for the Navigators. I've worked for the Navs for about 20 years. Love it a lot. I give leadership to our city work, so we have staff on the campus and then working in the community. And then the programs, the one with my that I have a biggest heart for is I Am Potential, which is for junior high kids in the north end. We have a program, I started it, it's kind of grown quite a bit over the last number of years. Its goal is to introduce junior high kids from the North End with a particular attention to those kids who come from families who don't have parents or who don't have siblings who went to college or university, to introduce them to the dream of post-secondary education. So we have a partnership with Dal Med School, with the Faculty of Engineering, and then most recently with Nova Scotia Community College, trying to get kids from the community introducing them to the dream of post-secondary education. It is an absolute blast. I really like it quite a bit. So yeah, family, as you said, Orv, I got four kids, two in junior high. Last year was a great year. I had one in elementary, one in junior high, one in high school, and one in university. And we kind of moved on. Now I got two in junior high and two in university. So, yeah, it's a lot of fun. Great family. God's been really good to us. I don't think there's anything else. Yeah, you can ask me if you got questions. Why don't we jump in? I want to talk to you a little bit about the passage that was read this morning, and just join with me in a prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts now and, Lord, every day this week be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, one of the things that at Aurora, our church plant, that we inherited from Mulgrave Park Baptist Church was a hand-embroidered banner that sort of hung on the front of the pulpit that somebody made some time ago. And it has a picture of a person kind of scattering seeds out onto the ground. And it says, or it said, our church will grow as seeds we sow. I took it down. What I would have preferred for it to say would be, God's kingdom will grow as seeds that would be us are sown and scattered. It's a little bit more of a mouthful. Doesn't sound quite as nice as our church will grow as seeds we sow. But I think we sometimes make a mistake. Honestly, I really do. Our mission and our goal is not to grow our church. That's not what God has called us to. Our mission and goal, and the thing that Jesus taught us to pray, was that his kingdom would come. And so that should be what we're about, seeing God's kingdom come into, I mean, it's coming, folks, in its full consummation. And it kind of came a little bit, not a little bit, came quite a bit when Christ came. And we want to even hasten it more and more, that God's kingdom would come into our families, into our communities, into all the places that we find ourselves. This should be what our mission should be about. God's kingdom will come. And I think we often forget, too, what the seeds are. Like, we actually are the seeds. The seeds aren't sort of things that we scatter out there. We are actually the seeds. When Jesus taught that parable, maybe you remember it, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. He said that the sons and daughters of the kingdom are the seeds, and we're sown among the world. We are meant to live in the world among people, and that his kingdom would grow up and that other people would find their way into his kingdom and his family. This is what we should be about. So, yeah, I took it down. And I think it's incredible that we are his seeds and you are his seeds. And we're all scattered all over the place, all up here in Fall River, and I don't know where you guys all live. And we're scattered down in the peninsula and the North End and all kinds of interesting nooks and crannies of this city. And I think it's absolutely beautiful. You know, this parable that we read this morning, this parable referred to as the Good Samaritan, is really a picture of good seed in a person's life. That's what it is. It's a picture of what good seed looks like in somebody's life. And when I look around at Aurora, and I see lots of really good seed sown and scattered by God in lots of really interesting places. Like I think about Carrie, who manages the kitchen at the Foggy Goggle down on Gottigen. This is really good seed scattered in some super interesting, a very interesting place. I think about Carolyn, my wife, scattered in a seed in a business downtown in the city. You know, I think about Judy, who's living in Northwood. She is good seed there. And I think about Betty down at Veith House, like working at or volunteering at Veith House just faithfully. I mean, this is super interesting to see the interesting places where God has scattered his seed. You know, Carolyn and I find ourselves actually scattered in some pretty unique places ourselves. And last weekend, we were at a party up in Windsor. So, our eldest and his girlfriend both graduated just this past month from Dalhousie. And so they had a party. And that was a small party, you know, both families and just a few close friends. But when you look at our family And my son's girlfriend, her family, like, they're very different. I find it really different. You know, we are relative newcomers to Nova Scotia. We lived here about 20 years now. And but her family has lived in Nova Scotia for generations. We're an urban family. We live right down in the peninsula, right in the heart of the city. Her family is a rural family. You know, our heritage is from, you know, Ireland and Scotland and the UK. Her family are African Nova Scotian. You know, when you go to their house, they have a very modest house, quite modest house up outside Windsor with a lot of crazy dogs running around it. And we don't live in an opulent house. Maybe it's a little bit bigger than theirs. And we don't have any crazy dogs running around, but we do have some crazy kids running around. It's a little bit different. My son's girlfriend, her brother, struggled through high school, found himself in jail on a number of occasions, and recently was killed. Was in a car with someone who was intoxicated, and he passed away. And so she has, well, the whole family has experienced some things that we haven't experienced. When you meet my son's girlfriend's mother, this is just external. This is not a comment. Don't misinterpret. This is not a comment about her. But, you know, she's got a lot of tattoos on her. She looks very different externally. So there are a lot of differences. Some of them are very superficial. Some of them are very external. Some of them are more significant. And they have to do with things on the inside. But so I just find, you know, two families pretty different. We had my son and his girlfriend over, I don't know, a month ago for dinner. And the topic of conversation kind of came around to convocation. And they said, well, you know, just we don't really want to go to convocation. We just kind of want to have a party, a smaller party. And I think they thought maybe we would, you know, Carolyn and I would not like that. So they were just sort of, you know, you could tell it was a little bit awkward. We said, well, man, I don't really care. You know, sitting 3 hours just to watch you walk across the stage. Yeah, that's fine by me. So yeah, sure, let's have a party. Hey, where should we have the party? And that kind of became the question. And we said, well, we could have the party at our house. And my son's girlfriend, it got a little bit awkward at the table. So we're all sitting around, the whole family sitting around the table. She said, I'm not used to this thing, that Aurora. I don't have one of these around my ear. She said, well, you know, I want to party a little bit harder, to be honest. Worked really hard. I want to party hard. I want to drink, and I want the people at the party to drink as well. I want to do this together. And so, you know, that was sort of the conversation. I don't know what she thought. You know, maybe she thought we really wouldn't be the right people to host the party. You know, we wouldn't set the tone. I don't know. She said, I've never seen you drink. So maybe she thinks we don't drink. So a little bit awkward, and it was just interesting. In the moment, I thought, you know what? Like, we got a lot of work to do to become more like Jesus. This is what I feel. We got a lot of work to do to become more like Jesus. I look at my son's girlfriend, you know, different background. She's a pretty strong, opinionated young woman, and in some areas, I think I'm really happy that she's really strong and opinionated about. She likes to party, and she's had some a rough go of it in many ways that I had a rough go in my life too, but not in some of those ways. So I look at her, and I see her. I just think, you know, Jesus was really at ease with people like her. And I think people like her were really at ease around Jesus. Boy, we got some work to do. Because she looked and said, I don't really think you guys hosting the party is a good idea. So I thought, boy, we had some work to do. It's challenging work. It's exciting. But it is where God has scattered us as his seed. My question for you is, where has God scattered you? Where has God scattered you? You are his good seed, seed of the kingdom. Where has he scattered you? You know, the story we have this morning that was read about the Good Samaritan, it's a great story. It's a great interaction. And like a lot of things that Jesus said, like there's a really good plot twist to it as well. And I like that quite a bit. But if there's one thing I think right at the beginning, it's important to understand when you look at this interaction with this guy, this lawyer, let's just call him a religious scholar, and then we'll kind of get into it. But first thing, when you look at this, remember, he is not genuine. Right? This he is not curious about where you inherit eternal life. Okay? Don't be confused by him. He's testing Jesus. He is looking for Jesus to say something that he can take away and use against him later. So he's looking for some ammunition. And why this question about eternal life? Like, why does he kind of go there? You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what Jesus talked about it a lot. So here's a guy who's come to try to, you know, get some dirt on Jesus, get him to say something that he can be used against him later, can ask a question about eternal life. He's heard what Jesus has to say about eternal life, undoubtedly. He's a religious scholar. Jesus is a popular preacher. Like, he's not unfamiliar with Jesus. He has some idea of what Jesus is going to say. And you know what, folks? He probably doesn't agree with it either. So what do you think that he has heard that he probably disagrees with? Well, if you read in Luke, later on in Luke, you kind of get into chapter 18, there is another person who comes to talk to Jesus, asks the very same question. This rich guy. He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say to him? He says, well, you should obey the commandments. He names a few off. And he says, well, actually, I've kept those since I was young. And Jesus says, well, there is one more thing. You should sell everything that you have. You should give the money to the poor, and you should come and follow me. Now, I'll bet you that this religious scholar, you know what? It's probably wasn't the only time Jesus said that to somebody, by the way. So I bet he probably, if he had heard it, he probably disagreed with it. So you want to inherit eternal life. What you need to do is sell everything, give the money to the poor, and come follow you. I got some disagreement with you on that one. So I bet he disagreed. Maybe he had heard Jesus talk about eternal life and tying it to himself, like he did in John chapter 4, where he says, you know, whoever drinks the water that I give will overflow with eternal life in his life. You know, maybe he heard that. And you know what? I bet he probably would have disagreed with that quite a bit. So how does Jesus respond to this guy? You know, he asks this question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you read? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' answer is, yeah, you should do that and you'll live. Well, what happens here is, you know, that he's trying to draw Jesus into an argument. He's trying to get something from him, and, well, it doesn't really work. Didn't get anything from him. And so where would that leave him? Like, everyone's there listening, and people are smart. Like, you know, they know what he's doing, right? No, he's not pulling the wool over anybody's eyes. Everybody knows he's trying to get something on Jesus, and it goes nowhere, and he fails. So he's kind of, he loses some face. You know, maybe he feels a little humiliated. That's why, you know, when Luke writes this out, he says he tries to justify himself by asking another question. He's trying to justify the fact that he was trying to do something. Everyone knew he was trying to do something. It didn't work. He feels a little bit, maybe a little bit embarrassed. So he's going to say, okay, smart guy. Who is my neighbor? And again, he has an idea of what Jesus is going to say. He's not unfamiliar with Jesus. He knows that Jesus' concept of who your neighbor is includes people that he doesn't include. He knows that Jesus is going to probably talk about something about loving your enemies. And he knows when it comes to who is your neighbor, he knows what he thinks. Well, other people who follow the law. Yeah, that's my neighbor. Let's see, Gentiles. No, they're not my neighbor. And everybody knows God hates Samaritans. So this is kind of his opinion on the thing. And he's probably quotes in his own, for himself, he would quote selectively from the scriptures to kind of back up what he thinks. So this is where he's coming from. He asks the question, who is my neighbor? In response to that, Jesus tells him this story about this man who's traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And yeah, it's probably a slightly dangerous road, probably a lot of dangerous roads at the time. And this poor guy, unfortunately, is come upon by a sort of a gang of cutthroats who give him a pretty serious mugging. And they leave him kind of half dead. And the listeners, of course, when they hear this story, of course, this guy is a Jewish person. So it's a Jewish audience hearing it. Who's the guy who was walking down the road, got mugged? It's a fellow Jew. And then we know that a priest comes along, and then this other sort of temple assistant comes along, and they don't do anything. And why don't they do anything? Well, they both got their reasons. But probably, you know, there's a possibility that they kind of look at him and say, well, you know, I don't know if he's a Jew. If he's not a Jew, then I'd probably have less obligation in their mind to actually do anything. And, you know, you could kind of tell if he's a Jew maybe by the way he dresses, by his accent, by his language. That's going to be a little difficult here. So, hey, there's a chance that I don't have to do anything. And so they go. Could have been that. Could have been the fact, hey, maybe he's dead. In which case, you know, I'm going to become, you know, religiously unclean, and I'm going to have to go through a fairly lengthy process of getting purified, and maybe I just don't want to do that. Or I could help him and just kind of pretend that I didn't ever do this, but then if that's ever found out, I'm really going to be in deep trouble. And so the point is they avoid. They show no compassion and they avoid. Unless we be a little bit too judgmental to these two guys, I think we all know what it means to avoid. I think we do. I think all of us. I feel it myself. I see it. I know we avoid people. Like, I'll bet you that sometimes you do this. If you ever go down, you know, on the peninsula and you go through the Winter Street Exchange or, you know, the Willow Tree or whatever, and, you know, they're coming up looking, somebody's coming up looking for money. Well, what do you do when you got two lanes? Which lane do you drive into? I don't know. I think sometimes you drive into the right lane. Or, oh, yeah, just gonna, you know, do something over here, you know, as the person walks by. Like, we do know what it is to avoid, you know, or maybe, I don't know, your neighbor. You know, you're coming in, you know, from the car and your neighbor's out front and, you know, I kind of need to kind of get this stuff into the house. Like, we know what it is to avoid people. And you could probably think of lots of other examples in your life where you do avoid. So we should be careful that we don't judge him too much, or these two guys too much. But then the climax comes. And the climax, of course, in this story, in this parable, is that it is a Samaritan who actually is the hero. It's not a Jew who's the hero. It's a Samaritan who is the hero. Like the other people. The people that live over there. The people that I don't particularly like. That I don't get along with. That are different than I am. They're actually the hero. And if Jesus had told this story about a good Jew who helped a wounded Samaritan, you know, if he had told the story that way, it probably would have been a lot more acceptable to people and would allow people in some ways to just feel superior, feel good about yourself. It is, you can remain in a position of power when, you know, it's like it's we who are helping these poor other people. Not those people are actually helping us. So he turns that story around, and it is the Samaritan who is the hero. It is not the Jew who is the hero. It's the Samaritan who shows mercy to people who don't like him just because of his ethnic heritage. And he uses all of his resources, this Samaritan, like he is his time. He gives up his time. You know, he gives up his donkey, puts the guy on his donkey, and he walks. You know, his oil, his wine, his money. Like, he is really generous in terms of what he gives to help. To help somebody from another community who doesn't like you just because of your ethnic heritage. Somebody who, yeah, I think that's really it. Somebody who... You're helping someone who's on kind of from over there. This is really incredible. How does somebody do this? How does somebody do this? This is a question I wonder a lot about. How do you love people that are very different from you? That maybe have different values than you do? That live life differently? That make different kind of choices that you don't necessarily wouldn't make? How do you love people who are different from you? Well, I think to come back full circle, I think when you have this eternal kind of life in you, this is what the original question was, albeit not very sincere. When you have eternal life in you, this is how you live. This is what it looks like. Eternal life in you, you love people who are very different from you. It's an example of that. So what's the challenge for us? What was the challenge for the audience back then? Well, the question was not so much, who is my neighbor? The question is, will you love your neighbor? It's not, who is my neighbor? Like, you know who your neighbors are. Like, I know who my neighbors are. The question is, will you love your neighbor? That's the question. Jesus said to this religious scholar, he said to people listening, I think he says to us, go and do likewise. You know, are those, our neighbors are those that we come across in our life. And I can think of a couple in my own life. Yeah, they're different from me. I don't necessarily find it easy to relate. I don't really identify. Like in one case, sometimes I feel intimidated a lot. I feel like I'm having to cross obstacles and boundaries. It doesn't come easy for me. But I know who my neighbors are. I think you probably know who your neighbors are. The question is, will you love your neighbors? Will you love your neighbors? Will you love them like the Samaritan loved them, loved his neighbors, across boundaries, through obstacles, sacrificially, generously? Will you love them? Will you keep your distance? Will you avoid? Will you see your neighbors and cross to the other side, however that looks for you? Or will you come near and be present and go to them? This is the challenge. It's a challenge for us individually. It's a challenge for us as church communities. One of the really sad things about Mulgrave Park Baptist Church towards the end of its life was that it was very distant as a church from its neighbors. It avoided its neighbors. It was distant from its neighbors. It crossed to the other side from its neighbors. Our motto, informal motto, is presence, not distance. Presence, not distance. This is what we have eternal life in us. This is what it looks like to live it out, to love across boundaries and through obstacles. Like we have. If you see our church down in the North End, like it's kind of right in the heart of the kind of the northern North End, there is a house right next to it. Two women own the house. They got their family. They could, if they wanted to see our service, they literally just need to sit on their porch. I kid you not, and look in the window. Like their porch is about 6 feet away from there, right? So, okay, these are our neighbors. Like, we got a lot of neighbors, but these are some of our neighbors. We have eternal life in us. We should be close. We should come close. We should be present, not distant. I don't know what that means for you, but I bet you can take this and figure it out individually and collectively as a church. This story, I love this story, is just a picture of eternal life played out in action. We can look at it, give us something to think about. We can try to imitate that. You know, I play basketball. I love basketball. It's a good time of year to like basketball. I only picked it up about 5 years ago. I used to be the spiritual advisor to the Dell Tigers men's basketball team, and they gave me a gift, not on purpose, which was the love of basketball. So I'm learning about basketball. I want to get better because I'm not great. I've improved a lot. So what do? I look for examples. I look at them. I study them. I watch them and I try to imitate. This parable is that for us. We want to see this eternal life in us lived out more. Then here's an example of what it looks like in real life. Lived out. We can look at it. We can imitate it in our lives. The issue is not, who is our neighbor? The issue is just, will we love our neighbor across obstacles, through boundaries, sacrificially, and with very generous hearts? I hope there's something there for you the Holy Spirit uses. It's nice to come up and kind of see what you guys are doing, and I really appreciate you having me.